God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you that when we read this book, you have promised that it is alive and it is powerful and that you speak. So God, I pray that you would speak as we read your word today, that you would help me to explain it as I should, and that your spirit would speak through the words that Paul wrote. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting the year out, talking for about a month about what does it mean? Why are we here? What are we doing? What is this about? And I know that is that's something we've looked at before in the past. I like to start the year out by kind of refocusing us and getting us pointed in the right direction so that when we get to the end of the year, we don't look back and say, it could have been so much different. It could have been so much better. What we saw last week is that the church is not, as we know, I hope we know, is not a building, and it's not a weekly meeting. See, we know that up here, but what do we say? Where did you go today? Where did you come today? Kids, we have to get ready because we're going to. Right. And that's what we say. That's how we talk, and how we talk reflects what we actually believe. And so last week, we spent time looking at the fact that church is not a building. It's not a weekly meeting. Church is God's people. It's God's physical presence in the world. That's why the Bible uses metaphors like we're Christ's body. We're the people of God. We're a building that God has built. We are God's physical presence in this world, which we ended last week by saying that's a huge responsibility, right? If you think about it, if you and I are part of God's body, God's people, we are his physical presence where we work, where we go to school, in our neighborhoods. We're God's physical presence there. Huge responsibility. So instead of just leaving it there and saying, okay, have a good year, go be God's physical presence, we're going to take a few weeks to say, okay, what does the Bible say that we need to do to truly be God's physical presence in the world? How do we do that? How do we, as Ephesians 3:21 says, how do we together, collectively, as a group, give God glory, make God be seen and appreciated in our lives? And the first thing has to do with the first way that we make God visible, that we live out our role, as purpose, as being God's presence in the world, is by knowing God's story. What's God's story? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. It's by knowing God's story. That's how God's people become God's presence in the world. They know and live out and talk about and tell God's story. This is out of the next 4 weeks. This is the most important one. If we get this right, everything else comes out of it. If we miss this, everything else becomes rote and loses its power. The reason why this is important, and the reason why it's hard for us many times to live as God's physical presence in the world, is because I'm too busy, and you're too busy. We're too busy living as our own physical presence in the world. We're too busy living out our life story. We're too busy making much of ourselves. I'm too busy making my life what my life should be to really have a lot of time left over to be God's physical presence in this world. We think that life has to do primarily with ourselves. My life is about me. I'm the most important person in my life. And before you judge me, that's what you think too. That's what we all think. We might cover it up, but that's what we think. We're the most important. Everything has to do with us. And so then we focus primarily on our lives. That's why New Year's is a great time, because we make all these resolutions and plans, and it's wonderful. I love focusing. But something that always comes out around New Year's is how us-focused we are. I don't know about your New Year's resolutions. You know what mine have to do with? Me. How I can have the best life possible this year. There are things I need to change and I need to do, and how I want my life to be. Now, nothing wrong with us thinking strategic through our lives, but it reflects our overwhelming focus on ourselves. We think life has to do mainly with with us, my family, my job, my health. If you talk to me for very long, I'm going to steer the conversation to what's happening in my life because I live focused on myself, and so do you. And we end up ignoring the fact that each one of us is part of a much bigger story because we're focused on our own lives. And so we miss the fact that we are just small little bit actors in this huge, huge story that God is telling in all of the world. And as a result, because we focus on ourselves and we miss out on the fact that we're part of this huge, bigger story, we end up living lives that really don't fulfill us. We end up living lives that were never truly satisfied. Have you noticed that? That no matter what it is that you're looking for, if you ever get it, are you happy? For a moment, right? But then you walk out of the store and you, on your way out of the mall, you see something else that you just have to have that will make you happy. But you know down deep that if you get that, you're not going to be truly happy. We're never truly happy. We're never truly and completely satisfied. We're never truly full of a purpose that fulfills us. Why? Because we focus on ourselves. And we were made for something much bigger than that. And so we never will find perfect satisfaction by looking inside. And when we focus on ourselves and not on God's story, it's really difficult for us to help other people get closer to God. See how this works. See, we talk about evangelism and helping other people know God, but then we talk about that here, but then in our daily lives, we struggle with that, right? I mean, I think we could all probably handle it if someone came up to us at work and said, if you have time over lunch, I'm ready to repent and be baptized. Could you work that out? We could probably make a phone call and work that out. But helping the people who work around us, who are never going to ask us that question, who live around us, helping them work through where they are in relation to God and how to get back to God, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? So we talk about that here, but then we struggle to actually do that on a daily basis with the people in our lives, and so we fail to be the presence of God to them. Why? Well, because when I'm focused on my life, and I'm talking with you, and I'm living around you, I'm not pointing you towards God, right? I'm pointing you towards who? To me. And honestly, I'm kind of boring. And so who do you focus on? Well, yourself. See, we don't lift each other up to point to something bigger than ourselves. And so it's hard for us to connect other people with God because we don't live in God's story. So here's the big idea for today, and we're going to go to Colossians and look at this. The big idea is this, that God's people, God's community, God's physical presence in the world, God's people know God's story. God's people live in God's story. God's people tell God's story. God's people know God's story. Do you know what God's story is? Could you sit down and tell it to me like you know, you could tell me Green Eggs and Ham or some other story that we know? I don't know that one, but I know the name of it. Do you know God's story? See, we should. If we're God's people, we should know God's we should know God's story. Let's look at Colossians 1 together. And here's the thing, when we learn God's story, you can pretty much open up any part of the Bible and see God's story in that part of the Bible. I like this passage. It's one of my favorite passages for a couple of reasons. One, because it's about Jesus. It starts out with the word him. It's talking about Jesus. This whole passage is about Jesus. And I like this passage because it takes all of the elements of God's story and puts them in just a couple of verses. And so that's what we're going to look at together. God's story has four parts. As creation, you can think perfection. It has rebellion. Everything gets broken. Rebellion, brokenness. Creation, perfection, rebellion. It has a savior, the solution. And it has restoration, perfection restored. So creation, rebellion, Savior, and restoration. Let's look at that. Look at those four parts of God's story in this passage. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He was not created, but through him God created everything. And this God story starts before creation, but our connection with God's story starts in creation, where the Spirit of God was there and over the water. And Genesis 1, God created everything. And then he said, I will make man in my image. And he made man and woman. Genesis 1, 25 and 26, he made man and woman in his image. That's what differentiates us from the animals and every other created thing. We're made to reflect God, to be like God, to have a soul, to have, we're eternal beings. God starts the story with creation. And in his creation, remember, there was perfection. I was just reading Genesis, the beginning of Genesis the other day, and it hit me again. At the beginning, it was kind of boring. They were vegetarians. And no offense, if you're a vegetarian, I respect that, and more meat for me. But they were vegetarians. They ate no meat. God gave them every green thing to eat. Think about what they were missing. It wasn't until after the flood that they were able to eat animals. God said, in the same way that I gave you every green thing, I'm not giving you every living thing. You know why that's important? In spite of how much that limited what they got to eat, it meant that there was no death. Because every time we eat meat, something has to die. See, that's how perfect it was at the beginning. There was no disease. There were no natural disasters. You didn't have to buy insurance. It was a perfect world. Even the animals didn't die. It was perfection. God didn't have to have a physical presence in the world through his people. You know why? Because God walked with his people, with Adam and Eve in the garden. God was physically present in the world. There was communion between God and his image bearers. It was perfect. That's the first part of the story. And if you've read Genesis, you know that lasts about, what, three chapters? It doesn't last very long. So creation and perfection, and then everything goes sideways. The second part of this story is rebellion. Everything gets broken. Look at verse 21. We're going to skip around in this passage in Colossians. The whole part, all four parts of the story are here, but they're different places. 21, the first part, and you. So he's talking to people who have been reconciled with God, who are God's children. So he's talking past tense for them. And you, who once were alienated, what does that mean? It means you're what? There's a separated, right? There's two sides of the fence, alienated from God and hostile in mind, again, to God. Hostile. We weren't just separated from God. It wasn't like God said, stay over on your side of the tracks. It was we were hostile towards God. That's rebellion. For those of you who are parents, have your kids ever been hostile towards you? If not, it's fun when it happens. It's not that you're punishing them or that you are being, it's that they are actively looking at you with those glaring demonic eyes, and it's like, whoa, what has happened? We were hostile towards God, doing evil deeds. See, the problem doesn't start out with our evil deeds. It doesn't say, and you sinned a lot. It said you were hostile towards God. Our problem is not, now listen to the whole thing. Our problem is not sin. It's being hostile towards God. Sin is disobeying God, and it comes because we're hostile to him. How does that work? Well, go back to the beginning when rebellion first happened. People weren't the first beings to rebel. It was Lucifer. Daniel and Isaiah tell the story of Lucifer, God's archangel, the pinnacle of his creation, the most beautiful thing he created, who said, I want to be what? I want to be God. I want to be like God. I should be like God. And then he comes to God's image bearers, to God's children, and says to them, what? Eat this apple because it looks so good? No, he says, eat this apple and what? You'll be like God. And since then, that has been our source of rebellion. Every time you and I sin, it's us saying, it's not saying, I want to do that, as much as it is saying, I want to be the boss. I want to make my own decisions. I want to decide. So our rebellion against God is us saying, I want to be God. And we go back and read Genesis 3, when the alienation from God that Colossians refers to, that's the brokenness that comes with rebellion. Creation was broken. The perfection of creation was broken when we said we want to be God and we rejected the sovereign God as king over the universe. And he came and said, okay, you've broken it. The earth now doesn't work. You now don't work. Nothing will work the way it should. You'll be able to kind of glimpse perfection, but it'll never be within your grasp. And isn't that our life story? No matter what you try to reach out for in life and get, we could kind of see it and we could tell that it's there and it could be really good, but as soon as we get close, it moves away. That's why experiences don't satisfy. First part of the story, creation, perfection, rebellion, brokenness. Third part, Savior. God promised from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, he promised a solution. He promised that he would send his son and that God would take on flesh and that God would live a perfect life and that would die an undeserved death. And through that, God would reconcile the world to himself. That was the promise that started in Genesis 3:15 and continued on through every prophet and every king and every priest. It was the promise of the Savior. Look at verse 18 in Colossians 1. And he is the head, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, this is the solution, this is the third part of the story, to reconcile to himself, to reconcile to God, through Jesus, to reconcile to God, all things, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God says, this is a little nutshell of what Paul takes chapters to unpack, what the prophets talked about for most of their books. God came and lived a perfect life so that anyone who then is connected to God could be covered with his life. And instead of my imperfection, when God looks down and looks at me like was stated at the table, God sees not my imperfection, he sees the perfect life of his son. And he died an undeserved death so that he could absorb the wrath of God, so that he could take God's wrath for my rebellion and pay the price for that, so that God could treat me like a dearly beloved son instead of the rebellious, horrible person that I am and that you are. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. It's salvation. The fourth part of the story is perfection. It's restoration. Restoration, perfection, restored. This is a future event, by the way. If you haven't looked at the news lately or looked outside, the perfection restored, going back to the perfection that was at the beginning, it is not something that we have experienced. Even though Jesus has come and is reconciling us to God, all of creation and all people have not been reconciled to God yet. And so if you look, it's alluded to here, and then you can read like Revelations 21, the first 8 verses, describes in detail the restoration, Romans 8 as well. Let's read here verse 22, the second part of 22 and 23. He was now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God, to present us before God. He has reconciled us to God so that someday he can present us to God. See how that works? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So he's saying, it's coming. Someday, if you're reconciled to God in this life through Christ, you will be presented by Christ to God. Someday, a restoration is coming. And that's an allusion to, read Revelation 21, when the city of God, it comes down and perfection is restored again and God dwells with his people. the way he did at the beginning with Adam and Eve. That's the story of God. That's the story that God is telling in all of creation, a story of perfection of creation, of brokenness and rebellion, a story of a Savior, a salvation, and then a story of, at the end, restoration, complete perfection, restored. And see, the thing is, we're made in God's image. So in one way or another, whether we participate in that story, in God's big story, or not, we live out that storyline in our lives. And this is what I find to be incredible, because if you look at our lives through the filter of that story of perfection and then brokenness and a hope of salvation and restoration, life starts to make sense, because we either live in that storyline, or follow me for just a couple seconds and this will make sense, or we live out a shadow of that story with the same four themes. Here's what I mean. Everyone in life has moments that we look back to, times we look back to, and they were pretty close to perfect, at least in our, they weren't really, but in our minds, when life was good. For some of us, we have to go really far back to find times when life was good, because life has been hard after that. For others, we can go back a couple of years and life was good then. And for some of us, different parts of our life have been good. For example, maybe financially things were good a couple of years ago, but they're not as much anymore. Or maybe educationally, or maybe we were satisfied in our career way back and not so much anymore. Or maybe relationally, familiarly with our family, things were good when we were kids. We have these memories of when we were kids and it was all, but we went all good, but not so much anymore. We look back to times when different parts of our life were good, when there was that creation perfection, when we look back and say, that was good. I would love for life to be like that again. The problem is that we have, what's the second part of the story? Brokenness. Something breaks the perfection that we look back and remember. So if you start thinking about your life, what has broken that perfection? Maybe it's financially. Maybe debts came in. Health. A couple years back, my wife got really sick, and it happened right at the line where our major medical deductible rolled over. So we got two deductibles in about a month, and it took our savings, and it was. We had things pretty well laid out financially. I look back to that. Oh, that's when things were good. We had some money in the bank, and then that happened. And oh my goodness, we were broker than broke. We had these debts, and I was stressed out, and brokenness. Maybe it's not financial. You look back and say it was health. Things were really good, and then I got sick, or my body changed, and it's not what it was. Maybe it's relational brokenness. Maybe with your parents or with your family or with your spouse or your ex-spouse or your children, you look back and say that things got broken. They're not good anymore. It was good. You remember back. That's why the holiday season is so hard for many of us, because we look back and we have memories of times when holidays were good, but then something happened and brokenness came in. Creation, perfection, brokenness comes in. And then, when we live the shadow story, we start looking for a solution, for salvation, because there's creation and perfection, brokenness, and then a Savior. So we fixate on something that will fix what was broken and take us back to when it was good, back to when that relationship hadn't, or when our finances were still... For me, I lived a couple of years just fixated on, if I can just work hard enough and get this stuff paid off, it'll all be good. We'll go back and life will be just, it'll be good again. And I lived for that. That was my Savior. That was my hope of restoration. That's what I came and sang to Jesus on Sundays, but during the week, my hope of a salvation was getting enough hours billed so that I could pay for those medical bills. And the bills are paid, thank God. The problem is, you pay the bills, you do the exercising and finally your health gets in the where it should be, or your body gets where it should be, or you find that perfect person that, you know, if I could just find someone to love who would love me, or if we could just have kids, or if my kids would just grow up and get out of the house, or if I could just get a new job, or if I could just get retired, or whatever we fixate on to, for our Savior, for our perfect, everything's going to be good when this happens, our salvation, our hope of a future, when we get that, what happens? Isn't that nice? We're not happy, though. We're not as happy as we thought we would be. We're not as satisfied. It doesn't make everything perfect like it was in the day. Your hope is in, I'm going to get married and your spouse, and it'll be wonderful. And then what happens? You get married and you realize two sinners sharing the same house. It's not heaven. You can do the math on that one. Why? Because whatever we put our hope for perfection on doesn't end up saving us. Why? Because we're living a shadow story. Follows the same storyline, but we're looking too low for a solution. So, if we're God's physical presence in the world, and God's people know his story of creation, rebellion, and restoration, and salvation, but we tend to live our own shadow story, and we don't find fulfillment in that, what should we do? Pretty straightforward application today. Enter into God's story. Find your place in God's story. And here's where the application kind of splits off. If you've decided to follow Jesus, it takes one path. If you've never decided to follow Jesus yet, it takes a different path. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, then the path is pretty straightforward. It's saying, okay, I've been living my own story, looking for my own salvation, being my own boss. I want to enter into God's story. I'll go back and submit myself to him and let him be the boss. I'll repent and be baptized. It's Acts 2:38 moment. I'll decide that he will be my boss and I'll enter into his story. It's as simple as that. If you've already made that decision, here's the thing. Christians were famous for coming to Jesus for salvation and then living out our story in the rest of our lives. We come to Jesus for salvation, but we look for hope and for things to be restored in our lives through ourselves and through getting things and earning more money and buying things and finding the right person. And we live a shadow story. And so if you have decided to follow Jesus, part of that is to leave your story behind, to say this. Perfection is not that Christmas I remember as a child. Perfection is before I was even born. It was in the Garden of Eden, and it was broken way before I came into this world. That was perfection. And it's saying, the brokenness in my life is the result of rebellion against God. My rebellion against God and other people's rebellion against God. It's not because everybody else is mean and bad. It's because they're rebellious sinners, and I'm a rebellious sinner. And that has introduced brokenness into my life. That's repentance. And then, if you're a Christian, living in God's story means stop putting our hope in things and in teams and in jobs and in relationships, all good things, but stop putting our hope for happiness and for salvation in that. Life will be good when I get this job. No. You're God's child. You have the hope of a new resurrection. God loves you and has accepted you as his child. That is our hope. It's not buying the new iPad, as wonderful as that is. It's not buying a new car. It's not getting a raise at work. It's not paying off your bills. It's not finding a girlfriend. It's not having this perfect. Our hope is that we are God's children. We've been reconciled to God in Christ, and he loves us, and he accepts us. And our hope for present happiness and future happiness is living closer to God, not getting salvation and then running through life trying to find happiness elsewhere. So, if you're a Christian, I would invite you also to live this year in God's story. For many of us, you know what that means? I mean, starting to spend more time with God, reading our Bibles and praying and seeking the intimacy with God, coming to know Jesus this year like we never have, and saying, I want to find my happiness in you and not all the things in life that have promised me happiness. Let's live as part of God's story. Why don't we stand? I'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, we repent of looking everywhere but you for our happiness and our joy and our hope of future perfection in life. And we would ask that you would help us come to know you in such a way this year, not just as our Savior and our Lord, but as our source of joy and happiness and satisfaction, and that we would our hope would be put on you and not on all the things in life where we put our hope that end up disappointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.